I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 7. We are heading into Passion Week, and certainly throughout our land there will be much celebration about this season, Easter. It's a wonderful time to be a Christian. It's a wonderful time to know the Lord and to really understand the fullness of this season. I hope that in your devotional time, your time in the Word of God together, that you'll be reading through the various gospel narratives of what happened during that week and look specifically at the events that surrounded the offering of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, and that you'll allow those scriptures really to find a lodging place in your heart. Next week, we will kind of take a detour from John and we'll focus in on the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's the critical importance that it is for us as believers and why Satan wants to undermine that. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. Today I want to get on into John 7, and we're going to be reading in verse 25 through 31 because I'm going to use this passage as we study. I'm going to use this passage to really speak to you this morning about the person of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, we've been in the study of John. For those of you that are visiting perhaps over the last couple of weeks, or maybe today's your first day, we welcome you. But we've been doing a study through the Gospel of John off and on for several years. And we've been back in the groove of it now for pretty much this whole year, pretty much. And so it's been a joy to me to study these passages. And we've just been working through it verse by verse, section by section, category by category, and taking little rabbit trails along the way as we uncover the scriptures together. One of the things that we've seen, and we know the Gospel of John was written so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by seeing and understanding, we might place our trust in Him to save us and have the gift of eternal life. I'll tell you today, and we are here today as a testimony, that Jesus Christ changes lives. He takes us from death and places us into life. And I mean real life. Life that you cannot have apart from Jesus Christ. And so certainly we celebrate that. And that's what John's all about. We've studied through all these chapters leading up to chapter 7. And we've seen miracles. We've seen testimonies. We've seen encounters where he has done things that have offended some. And people struggled with him and with what he had done. We've seen him encounter the religious leaders that are angry and want to see him not only arrested, but they want to kill him. And certainly as we study through this together in the coming months, we're going to heighten. It's going to continue to intensify. Certainly his desire to get the light, the truth out, and the enemy's desire, Satan, we know. We'll talk much more about him in John chapter 8. But what's going to happen is we're going to see the battle intensify heading all the way up to the actual crucifixion. And then we'll see much more after that. Now today what's going to happen is we've seen, if you'll remember, we've been studying about the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. This was a feast, a celebratory feast that Israel had around the time of October. It was a harvest type festival where they celebrated God delivering them from Egypt and their journey into the promised land. Here they were in Jerusalem headed back, and certainly we started in chapter 7. His brothers, certainly up in Galilee, began to speak to him and say, hey, you need to go to Jerusalem. We know we're going down to the feast. You need to go and make yourself known. This is Bruce's paraphrase here, but you can read it. We've already studied it. In that encounter, the Lord Jesus knew that they were wrestling with who he was. We talked about that. What would it have been like to have a brother, an older brother who never did anything wrong, who always had the right attitude, who always made the right statement, right, had the right response to the parents? I mean, what an incredible brother that would have been. That would have been a blessing and a burden all at the same time, wouldn't it? Well, these brothers of his had watched him, and now here he was at 28, 29, 30 years old. They had begun to see him do the miracles. They had heard his teaching. And so they really wanted to see him go to Jerusalem and make himself known. He certainly handled that well. If you'll remember, he turned to them and says, no, I'm not going to go. Publicly, basically what he meant. I'm not going the way you want me to go. We'd already seen him do that up in Galilee when the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. He said, that ain't happening. He stepped off to the side. He didn't let it happen. He was in control. As we'll see probably today, his hour had not yet come. And that was the hour of his unveiling in Jerusalem. So what we do know in John 7, he then went down privately. And as he made his way in there in the earlier days of the feast, he just kind of stayed incognito for a season. And as he made his way, people were asking, where is he? Where is he? And certainly the word had come down from Galilee as to what had taken place. And we had seen he had fed 15 to 25,000, fed 10 to 20,000. He had healed the sick. He had walked on water. He had stilled storms. He had certainly been through many events. It's amazing the things that he had done during this time. All of that testimony made its way down to Jerusalem. So people were saying, where's he at? Where's he at? Where's he at? During the first days of the feast, he didn't unveil himself. We saw last week, the middle of the feast, he made his way right into the temple area, which is into the common area, where many of the teachers would go and set up and begin to teach their doctrine. He set up and began to teach right in the middle of the religious community. Now, these were the very ones who were seeking to kill him. And so we saw last week, he began to teach. And certainly as they began to wrestle with who he was, we saw last week he had many different things that he unveiled to them, but he really challenged them. He said, I've done one thing. What really challenged their anger was that he healed on the Sabbath. I've done one thing on the Sabbath, and you guys are stumbling over it. And certainly we saw as we left off last week, he said, you know what? The same thing was happening in a much smaller way. When you circumcise on the eighth day in fulfillment of the law, you do a smaller work to do the right thing. And yet I do a greater work and you reject it. We'll see much more about that in the coming weeks. Now, I want you to see today, and in the heading on my ESV, I loved it because this is exactly where we're going. It says, can this be the Christ? And of course, that's not inspired, okay? This was given to help us in understanding. But in this passage, that was really what was going on. Can this really be the Christ? Is this Jesus really the one? And I think that's something that we need to answer today as well. Because there are many things, many voices that are clamoring to be Lord of our lives, to be owners in our lives, to be rulers in our world. Is he really who he says he is? We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's read in verse 25. He says this, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? See, they knew that the Jews were seeking to kill him, even though they denied it. The crowd said, who's seeking to kill you? Back a few verses earlier. Verse 26. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him, and they said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And a powerful passage of Scripture this morning. As I said last week, certainly this man Jesus, we must determine what and whom we're going to believe. This Jesus we read about, this Jesus we hear about, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. To consider all the things that we've studied together, he's told us that he and God are one. He has told us that he is certainly, as we'll see next week, he's the living water. We've seen he said, I'm the bread of life. He has said he's the path, if you would, to eternal life. You must believe in him. And there are many things that we've heard him say that when we think them through, either he's liar, he's lunatic, or he's Lord. In fact, what we see here in this one passage, and when they ask that question back in verse 26, can it be the authorities really know that this is the Christ? I want to take a moment and help make sure we understand how desperate the Jewish community was in looking for the Christ. Now, we tend to say Jesus Christ, and we immediately think that Christ is His name. Christ is actually not His name. Christ is a title, and you need to understand that. I want to kind of lay that groundwork this morning, because I'm going to hopefully answer the question for you today, is Jesus the Christ? You've heard the term Messiah. That word term Messiah comes from a phrase that we find in 1 Samuel 16:6. It's actually the first place that is in Scripture, the title that means the Anointed One. The Messiah and the Anointed One are the one and the same. And when the Lord said, here is the Anointed One, they ultimately knew that eventually what they were looking for in Jerusalem was the Anointed One from God, whom they called the Messiah or Messiah. Now, when we talk about this, as it came to be used for the term of the one who would come from God, the Messiah was to come for Israel. You'll see much more about that in a bit. Now, Christ is the Greek equivalent for the word Messiah. So when you see the term Messiah and Christ, they were very synonymous terms. They were referring to the same promised one of the Old Testament Scriptures. So when you read this verse here in verse 26, and they say, really, do they know that He's the Christ and they're just trying to conceal it from us? What they're saying is, do they really know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, who has been promised throughout the Old Testament? See, the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come. They were looking for the Christ to come. And so they certainly asked that question, and I think a legitimate question. Now, what I want us to see this morning, as we work through this together, as there was right here, and then you get down to verse 27 very quickly where it says, but we know where this man comes from, and when Christ appears, no one will know. You know what happened? That actually is not correct. But by the time of Jesus Christ, they had begun to believe that no one would know where Christ, the Christ, would come from. They had actually begun to believe a Jewish proverb or tradition, if you would, that had started that said He was going to come suddenly, and when He does, no one will know where He's come from. And certainly they got that from Malachi, where it says suddenly they'll come into Jerusalem. There is a suddenness to it, but Scripture has said where He's going to come from, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. There was much confusion around Him, because some were saying He's got to be the Christ. Others are saying He can't be the Christ, because we've been told that we won't know where the Christ comes from. But in reality, that wasn't true. And as there was then, there is today. There's much confusion about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, let me just help you this morning, because I'm going to show you there are many witnesses to who Christ is. In fact, I want to take a moment, a quick detour this morning, and we're going to go over to the book of Acts, if you would. Turn over to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts means the acts or actions of the apostles, of the things that happened after Christ ascended. Now, when we're in Acts chapter 10, I want us to start around verse 34, because I want you to see this is a powerful passage of Scripture. We'll be here for just a little bit, and I'm going to be in a lot of Scriptures today. So you just write them down, look them up in your time. I'll read them to you, many of them, but just hang on, because here we go, okay? In Acts chapter 10, what's happened is that God had sent Peter to a house of a man by the name of Cornelius, okay, the Gentiles. And as he came to encounter him, and he came in obedience to the Lord, he sat down to teach him about Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 34 at the beginning of his message, of his teaching to him. So in Acts 10:34, it says this, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." And he's talking about between Jews and Gentiles. Because Peter was a Jew, certainly they understood that salvation was of the Jews. But now he understood, because God the Holy Spirit had sent him there, that God is not a respecter of persons. He would save a Jew, he'll save a Gentile. So here he is in a Gentile house, and he's giving the good news, if you would. And he says this, "But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. That's the lower region around Jerusalem. Beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now I'm going to stop there just for a moment. So he's laying the foundation of this man, Jesus Christ, historically being and walking in their land, in their community. And they, many of them, had heard the testimony of all the events that had happened. Now he begins here, and this is the first thing I want you to see. He says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. First thing I want you to understand is that the saints are witnesses of who Jesus is. All saints are witnesses. Those who've been born from above, those who walk with Jesus Christ are witnesses of who Jesus Christ is. In fact, that's exactly what Peter is saying to this man. We are witnesses. We walked with him. We walked shoulder with shoulder with him. We were participants in his healings. We obeyed him and watched him work. In fact, I just wonder, did he want to say, and I even stepped out of the boat onto the water and took 4 or 5 steps on the water to him as he walked across the water. He's saying clearly that we are witnesses. Now ride this wave with me for a moment. Let's just think through the scriptures that we know and we see. First thing we see is that John the Baptist, when they came to him because of the work of John the Baptist, people came and said, "Who are you?" He was preaching powerfully. You have to understand that until the coming of John the Baptist, Israel had been silent for 400 years. They had heard nothing from God. Oh, they had the Old Testament scriptures. But God had been silent. There had been no additional new prophetic work from God. And then John the Baptist explodes on the scene, preaching hellfire and brimstone. And literally, people flocked to him, thinking that potentially he was the Christ. So they ask him, and in John 1:20, I love it because he dealt with it, he said this. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed this, "I am not the Christ." What John wanted to make sure is that I am not the anointed one that's been prophesied in the Old Testament that God would send. Now, he was sent by the Lord, and Malachi said that there would be a forerunner to the anointed one, and we do know that to be John the Baptist. But when we're talking about Jesus, when John saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said this. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know what he just said? Here's the Christ. When John the Baptist, who said, "I'm not the Christ," saw Jesus coming, he said, "There's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. There's the one that God has sent that's going to do the work of God. It's Jesus." So he made it very clear. So the saints are witness. Peter, in response to Jesus, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" In Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter said this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I love that. You're the Christ. You're the promised one. Matter of fact, you're the one, the prophet of the Old Testament that they promised that was to come. You're the anointed one. You are him. Matter of fact, you're not just him, but you're the Son of the living God. All other gods are dead. Y'all know that, don't you? All other gods are false and they're dead. They have no power before the Lord. And so what we see here is that not only did John the Baptist testify of the reality that Jesus was the Christ, so did Peter. He testified as well. Then we saw certainly John, our own John that we've been studying. We read this in 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." He's talking about Christ, talking about Jesus. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John, the writer of the gospel and 1 John as well, clearly testifies that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've walked with him. We've engaged him. We have the gift of eternal life. Saints are the witnesses that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians just for a second. And guys, I'm going to tell you something. We could go on and on this particular one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin reading there very quickly here in verse 3 in just a moment. This is where you hear the clear gospel. Gospel's not joining the church. Gospel's not being baptized by dunk, pouring, or sprinkling. That's not salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it, should boast. The gospel is you and I understanding what we're going to read right here. And I'm going to begin reading, he says in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. Who's that? The anointed one, the Messiah, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he, the Christ, Jesus, was buried. And he, Jesus, the Christ, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. So we're seeing the witnesses. He appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the rest of them, the 12, the apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Now, not today, but when this passage was written, okay? Though some have fallen asleep, meaning death for the believer. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, and that is the Apostle Paul. So we see witness after witness after witness that Jesus was the Christ, that he is the anointed one, that he was the one sent from God. Powerful, my brothers and sisters. Can I say this? It's still true today, isn't it? The greatest witness for Jesus Christ today, while I appreciate folks coming, I appreciate folks listening, I appreciate folks falling under the sound of the gospel that I may preach, but you know what? The greatest testimony that Jesus is the Christ is you and me. It's our lives being dramatically transformed by the power of the living God. We are witnesses, and I want you to understand that. And so when they struggle with it back in, there are people struggle with it today. There are still people denying him today. That doesn't bother me. I know he's the Christ. I know he's the Holy One of God. I know he's the Savior of the world. I know he's the one sent from God. I know he's the one that's ascended into glory. I know he's the one coming again, my brothers and sisters. What they don't believe doesn't bother me at all, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I trust him, not man. And these witnesses all declare that he, Jesus, was and is the Christ. Matter of fact, they were so convinced and committed that all them apostles died lives of surrender and sacrifice, did they not? Think about it. Powerful. So my brothers and sisters, back over there in Acts 10 again, just for a second, the saints are witness. And then let me say quickly as we read on, because he goes on and in verse 39 afterwards, he says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, talking about Jesus. I love this. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, I'm going to stop there. He has commanded his witnesses, those saints he's left behind, to go out into the world, because he's not coming again as a lamb to take away the sin of the world. When he comes again, as we're studying on Thursdays in our study in Revelation, he's coming as the righteous judge. He's coming to judge the world. And if people have not been born from above, he's not coming to embrace him. You know what? I've loved you so much. Just come to me. He's coming. He's going to say, you've rejected me. There's church on every corner. There's the airwaves are filled with the good news of Jesus Christ, with faithful witnesses living before the world, preaching and proclaiming good news to Jesus Christ, and people have rejected. He's saying, you know what? God has now appointed him to be judge. He's coming again, but he's going to come as judge. Now is the season of grace. Now is the day in the age of grace. Proclaim the good news before it's too late. Quickly. But notice what it says. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The second thing I want you to see is the scriptures bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25 through 27, when Jesus had raised from the tomb and he was walking with a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus, he encountered them. And here's what happened as they began to talk about the events of Jerusalem. He had veiled them. He veiled himself from them. They couldn't tell who he was. And so as he said, well, tell me what's been going on in Jerusalem. Here's what he said when they responded. You haven't heard what's happened to him? We thought he was the one. You're going to read that story. And then the Lord comes back and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Now, I don't know about you. I wouldn't want it to be those two, but I'd like to have been tagging along about 10 steps behind them and heard Christ expounding the Old Testament and pointing every verse to him. Because you need to understand, from Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Jesus Christ. It's not about the church. It's not about a style of music. It's not the kind of clothes you wear. It's not the kind of version that you got. This book is about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, the anointed one who's been sent from God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. It's all about him. And so when he said, he began in Moses, and he went all the way through to Malachi, Malachi, for those who are Italian, Malachi. Okay? He went all the way to Malachi and clearly taught them that he was the Christ and he was supposed to suffer. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 53, you read about a crucifixion before they even did crucifixions. You can read it as if it was, if they were standing at the foot of Christ and writing down every gory, horrible detail of the suffering of the Lord of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Christ himself, and they've written it down. Hundreds and hundreds of years before they even crucified people. How could it be? That's easy. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he gave clear testimony in his word. This is what's going to happen. Very simple. That's why when we were studying through John, we hit John 5:39. Jesus said this. These are from the lips of the Savior. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. I love the Word of God. I love memorizing it. It's a little tougher as I've gotten older, but I love memorizing it. I love sharing it. I love seeing it work in lives of people's lives and in my own. But it's not the Word of God. These words are about Him. The Word of God is about Him. It points to a person and a relationship with God. Now, these words are the words of God, as faithfully as these versions represent the originals. But they search the scripture thinking, well, if I just do what it says, if I just follow the checklist legalistically, and here's what Jesus said. It is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. I just want to take a quick one. Robin came in yesterday, her and Jacob came to see me for a bit, and I had my chalkboard. I had a half a day's worth of work going through stuff, and I had to erase it. Thank God for camera phones. Because I needed to use my blackboard. I'm a visual guy, and so I was going to do some visual stuff, and I had to erase it, but I took a picture, and it did work. So I did get it. I didn't have to go back too much this morning or yesterday. Yeah. So here's what happened. I want you to say this. Isn't technology incredible? Are we blessed or what? Now, let me say this. I can remember. Any of you remember the day before cell phones? Y'all remember them? On some aspects, yes, praise God. I wish we could go back. Okay? But on the other hand, you know what? Thank God we can get in contact with each other. I mean, technology is phenomenal. Well, let's just use the telephone, or we can use the internet. I'm just going to use an event that happened yesterday. my daughter-in-law texted me from Velcom, South Africa. Okay? Texted me on a little device called WhatsApp, a little program called WhatsApp, and it zaps my phone, and so I'm at home. I went home after I finished here, and I got up, and I said, look at that. I said, okay. Well, she said, I need to talk with you. No problem. So she had plugged in. I typed it back. I'll get on. We're going to try to Skype. Well, we tried Skype. It didn't want to connect right, so we did FaceTime on Apple, those of you who are Apple fans. We FaceTimed. And the most amazing thing, I was able to look at her. First person I heard was Mariah, my granddaughter. First words out of her mouth, where's Mama? And then Hazasa joined in for a minute. We just enjoyed a little family time, and then we got down to the scriptures and our studies together. And that's an incredible ability, isn't it? Think about that. Just think about that for a moment. There's about 7 billion people on planet Earth. 7 billion. Now, Joe's got this long telephone number. It's in my phone. I don't have it here with me now. It's in the office. But you know, we can pick up that cell phone, and I can call his cell phone. Very personal cell phone. You know, it's usually on your hip, usually, or in your pocketbook if you're a lady. 7 billion people, and you touch the first number, and what does it do? Usually tells them which continent it's on. And as you work your way down the list, it goes from which continent it's being directed to, because when you hit that first one, you eliminate maybe 6 billion people, depending upon what region of that continent it is. So you hit that first button, you may drop 6 billion people off of that map. You hit a couple more numbers, and guess what? All of a sudden it directs it to a nation, perhaps, or a state. And then you keep dialing, and it walks from state down to perhaps a county. And every time that you do that, you're dropping off more people. And, you know, you're going from 7 billion to 1 billion, from 1 billion to 500,000, perhaps, from 500,000 to 200,000. Then you come into a county, you may drop it down to 100,000. You keep dialing, guess what's going to happen? Eventually, it's going to hone in. And if you've called the home phone, it'll actually find one house in the midst of a billion or more homes on planet Earth. Is that awesome or what? In fact, if you use a cell phone, you'll find the one person out of 7 billion by dialing that phone number. That's pretty impressive. Technology is amazing. Can I say to you today that God has done that same thing through Scripture? Concerning the person of Jesus Christ, concerning the person of Christ, the anointed one. In fact, I'm just going to walk you down. You look these up on your own if you'd like. But in Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, right after the fall, when the Lord is dealing with Adam and dealing with Eve, dealing with the serpent, and certainly dealing with his judgment on mankind and on the earth, he certainly looks at the enemy, Satan, and he deals with him, and he turns there, and he says, he makes a promise there in Genesis 3:15, and he says that this woman will have a seed. Well, what he just did then, in talking about the coming anointed one, was he eliminated the angelic realm, he eliminated the animal kingdom. I mean, God could have used an angel to save mankind. He just chose not to do so because he wanted to use someone from humankind. So in Genesis 3:15, God said, all right, I'm going to eliminate the angelic realm. I'm going to eliminate the animal kingdom. It's going to come. My anointed one will come from a woman, okay, from humankind. Then in Genesis 17:3, he narrows it down a little more, and he says it's going to be from a specific race of people. Actually, it's in chapter 12 as well, but from a specific race of people there in Genesis 12 and 17. And certainly that's the people of Abraham. So there's a specific race of people now that have been identified. In Numbers 24:17, God said this, that he will be found amongst a people of specific nationality. And that would be the people of Jacob, later to be known the people of Israel. So not just from humankind, not just from the seed of Abraham, the race, not just from them, but now also a specific nation will my anointed one come, and that would be Israel, or Jacob. And then, not only that within a nation, but in Micah 5:2, we learn that he will come from a specific city, if you would, within that nation, and that would be certainly Bethlehem. You can see that prophecy there. So he starts and says back in Genesis 3, it'll come from, my anointed one will come from woman, from humankind. They will come through the seed of Abraham, a race, through the nation of Israel, to a specific city of Bethlehem. He continues, my brothers and sisters. He says, you know what, in Genesis 49, 8 through 12, he said, not only from a specific nation of people and a specific city, but also there'll be a specific tribe of that nation, and we understand it to be the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So what the Lord's doing is he's funneling down his prophesied one, the promised one. And then in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 1, that we find he will also be from a specific family, and that's the family of Jesse. And we know, you can read that in Matthew chapter 1's genealogy, you'll see that's the line of Joseph. That is where he got the kingly line from. He will come from him. And so certainly we understand it. That is the family line that he was born into, though he wasn't Joseph's son as far as of his flesh. He was son within the framework legally. He was that. Now, we also know that God took him all the way down to Joseph's family line, but then he also narrowed it down to one woman on all of planet Earth. Do y'all know who that was? Mary. But it wasn't just a woman named Mary, because there's a lot of women named Mary. There's a few Marys here in this church, okay? But there was one woman. And in Isaiah 7:14, Scripture teaches us that that one woman was the virgin. There's only one woman who is a virgin who is bearing a child. Wow. Throughout Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, God said, you know what? It's going to come, my chosen one will come from humankind all the way down to the line of Joseph and the line of Mary. Here they are. Matter of fact, a specific couple. Think about the incredible wonder of God's prophecies covering thousands of years that he gave regarding his son. So guys, the saints are witness. The Scriptures are witness. In fact, I added this one because this one just blessed me because I couldn't help but chuckle. I love it when the spiritual realm, the evil spirit realm, encounters Christ. Anytime you're reading the Gospels, and I hope you read them regularly because you need to know your Savior. You need to know how he works. But I love reading how and what they do when the spirit realm encounters Jesus Christ, even on planet Earth. And one of the things I saw was in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, when in this particular passage, a spirit had manifested himself out in a synagogue. You think, well, the devil's in the church. Yeah, he is. In fact, this person, this demonic spirit was in a person in a tabernacle or in a synagogue. And he says here, when Jesus confronted him, what happened? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay? Have you come to destroy us, they say? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. Even the evil spirit realm recognizes that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. That's a phenomenal, and we got people today that deny that. Listen, the evil spirit realm, and I want you to say that, the third principle we see is that the spirit realm is witness. They testify when Christ walked on this earth that Jesus was the Christ. He's the Holy One of God. Do you remember the Gadarene, the guy that was in the tombs? I can envision this cat. I mean, he had multiple times where they tried to chain him. He wouldn't keep his clothes on. He had all kind of chains and marks on him where he was just so filled with demons. Matter of fact, he was filled with so many, he just called them legion. He was a wild man and nobody. Matter of fact, he dwelt among the catacombs, the tombs. He slept in tombs. That's why let me just say this. This preoccupation in our world today with death and skeletons and all that stuff, that's from the pit, guys. That's from Satan. Where are you thinking from? God don't sanction that. God's not the author of death. God's the author of life. But those who dwell among death have problems with demons. You need to understand that. It's an evil spirit. It may be popular today. You know, I do know for tats, I'm going to run here for a bit with this big tattoo thing going on. Everybody wants to be marked. I find it hard to reconcile that a Christian that's walking with God will go into a tattoo parlor, which is filled with all the demonic stuff, and say, hey, man, mark me up. I would love this. Let's bring some of them here and say, hey, let's mark you up. Come on in here. Let's talk about letting the Holy Spirit change your life. You say, well, you're going to offend somebody. Hey, listen, this cat was dwelling in the tomb, guys. Think about this. Now, I'm not slamming you, those of you off there. I've got scars of sin on me. Welcome to the club, okay? But the reality is, understand this, this cat was in the tomb. He was in bondage. They couldn't contain him. He was a wild man. What does he do when Jesus touches the shore? I love it. He runs out of the tomb. I can only imagine what the disciples did. You don't read about them. But I know what it's like. You ever had brothers? Now, I'm one of those guys that was a fighter. I don't know about the rest of you. Somebody, if you ever been around a bunch of boys, we lived in the days when you used to fight. You didn't shoot and stab, okay? I wouldn't have been a fighter today because some guy this big will shoot me, okay? I ain't going there. But I remember the days when you used to fight. You always have guys. I had one of them cousins. I've told y'all about him. He always got himself in trouble, and they said, here's my big cousin Bruce. Okay? And so what happened is we'd always have trouble. We'd always say, I can imagine when Jesus walked out on the shore and that Gadarene jumped out of the tomb, run down the hill, screaming, blood curling, cussing, no doubt the filth of the pit coming out of his mouth, runs right out. I can imagine the disciples. Okay? My cousin would have hit the dusty roads. Bruce had got it. Oh, I know I can outrun Bruce. He's the only one I got to outrun. You know? Got to remember that. I just got to outrun you, right? Well, Jesus wasn't going anywhere. He knew who he was. The Gadarene runs all the way to him. Bam! Hits the ground. What does he do? He prostrates himself. Ha! I love it. I'm telling you guys, when he does that, he cried out and he fell down before him, Luke 8:28 says, and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Man, even the spirit realm recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, Mark. What's wrong with us? Dude, this ought to light your fire today. You ought to go out here and grab your water pistols and load them up. Let's go. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The evil spirit realm knows it. Why do you think they're working so hard to undermine the authority of Scripture, to undermine the family, to undermine the home? Because they understand the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ. They know. Now, I will say this. Jesus sent them to a herd of pigs. See, they didn't want them to go to the pit because he knows that God has prophesied that they're going to all wind up in the pit. It's happening and it's going to come. So, in the spirit realm, say, the saints are witness. The scriptures are witness. The spirit realm is witness. And lastly, let me just say this. Back over, if you would, into John chapter 7. The signs are witness. The signs that Jesus Christ had done were witness that he was who he said he was. I'm going to start in John 5:36 because this is one of those passages here when he says this. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, meaning the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father, that God, has sent me. The testimony of the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, the signs all pointed that this was not a normal man. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a lunatic. He was the Lord of glory. He was every bit who he said he was. And so when we read this, certainly the signs are witness. That's why in John 7, in this passage we're studying this morning, in verse 31, many people believed on him because of the signs. And they even said it this way. When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? In fact, I don't know if you remember, but in John 20:31, John himself said this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Matter of fact, had they been written, the world could not have contained all that Christ did. His signs all pointed to the reality that he was the Christ. So the saints are witness. Certainly the scriptures are witness. The spirit realm is witness. The signs are all witnesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me ask you, because just as these people wrestle with the reality of what Scripture has said and the life of Jesus Christ. Because do you realize to reject Jesus Christ is to deny, is to call God a liar? If you're here today and you have never trusted Jesus Christ to save your lost, condemned soul, you have called God a liar by rejecting His Son. There have been thousands and thousands and thousands of saints who have witnessed to the reality that Jesus is the Christ. People that I went to school with can meet me today and go, something's happened to him. This is not the guy that I grew up with. This is not the guy that I went to school with. He's changed. Well, you know what we're going to say? Well, that's because I went to Piedmont Bible College. No. Because you got the degree. No. Because you've been married or because you've dyed your hair. No. We are witnesses to the reality of Jesus Christ. The greatest reality that Christ is alive and well, that He has done His work, is you and I. Can I say this? The great hindrance to the gospel is also you and I. When you and I smell like the world, look like the world, sound like the world, go where the world goes, well, we got to make disciples of them. Yeah, you do, but you ain't got to look like them while you do it. You ain't got to smell like them while you do it. If you're going in to accommodate them, you got the wrong motive. We're going in specifically. It's kind of like, you know, you drop a few guys down into Afghanistan right now. They're not going in to become like the Afghanistans so they can reach the Afghanistan. They're going in on rescue missions. That's what we're doing. You drop a Navy SEAL in on a rescue mission, Mark. You're dropping them in to rescue somebody. You're trying to save them from dying. We don't go in to try to look like the world. We go in to try to rescue people from the ravages of sin. And the reality of what we see here, guys, and I want you to understand this, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ought to be a testimony where we're at. This week, when the world's talking about Easter bunnies and eggs, rabbit trail, we have fresh eggs in the refrigerator this morning. Okay, we do. Abigail here, she has four or five different sets of them, but she got, if you want 18, they're $4. If you want 13, which is the baker's dozen or whatever y'all call that, chicky dozen, they're 13 that you get them for $2.75. I'm not kidding. And those are really organic eggs, okay? You don't have to pay $8 for them like you do it somewhere else. While the world is enamored with eggs and rabbits, you know what we ought to be saying? Let me tell you what Easter's really all about. Easter's not about a bunny rabbit. Easter's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save man from his sin. Easter's about God setting us free from the bondage of sin. And let me tell you what I was before I was born again. That's what you ought to tell folks this week. Let me tell you what I was before I encountered Christ, and let me tell you where we are today. And he's not finished with me yet, okay? Now, if you've blown it, then you need to walk and say, I want to ask your forgiveness, first of all, because I have acted and lived like the devil in front of you, and I'm supposed to be a child of the King. But we should be witnesses. I'll say this, guys. Do you know Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you know Him as Lord, all to the glory of God? Man, I'll tell you what, we should. It's a great time to be a believer. Love it. I'll just end with this today. Isaiah 55. Come, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Oh, my brothers, that's my heart this morning. Why are we wasting our energy on all this earthly stuff? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, he says. Come to me, hear in your soul, that your soul may live. And he finishes up in verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Hallelujah. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Hallelujah. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'll just say this. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has come to die for us, to set us free, not so that we can live selfish, self-centered lives of luxury, but that we might follow Him in sacrificial, loving, generous service to our God. Everywhere we go, every place we frequent, every dime we spend, every ounce of energy we spend out, all for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the incredible privilege to proclaim the riches of Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me that in spite of all the evidence, how so many in the world will reject and turn their back and walk away. I'm just grateful that I am not responsible for responses. I am only responsible for sharing the Word of the living God. Clearly today, You have shown us that Jesus is Your Christ, the Messiah, not just for Israel, but also for us Gentiles as well. It is my prayer that You will continue to draw the lost, those who have never been born from above, those who have never believed on Jesus Christ to save them. Continue, Lord, to draw them to the throne of Your mercy and salvation. I pray that You will save them before it's too late. I pray for those who are believers and who have known You in seasons past but have grown cold and indifferent in their daily time with You. I pray that our time in Your Word this morning will be used by Your Holy Spirit to encourage us to get our hearts right with You, to confess all known sin to You, to make it right with You, and if necessary, go make things right with others that we have wronged or that we have hurt or we have done that we've separated with. I pray, God, that You will bring Your children to Your side. I pray also, Lord, that You will feed the hungry sheep, those who are in the throes of the battle every day, rescuing the perishing right where they live, right where they work. And for some, that's right there in their home as they're raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of God. I pray that they may leave from here today encouraged and challenged and have their tanks fueled with the fullness of the Lord and Your Word so that we might go out into our mission field and point all that we come into contact with to the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Thank You, Father. Bless now as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.